I want to read to you from the second chapter of the book of Revelation this morning, starting with the 18th verse. And please keep me in your prayers as we look upon the things that the Lord wrote unto the church at Thyatira. You'll remember the church at Thyatira, the first mention we hear in the scriptures of the location of Thyatira was back in the book of Acts in the 16th chapter. We read that there was a lady by the name of Lydia who happened to be in the city of Philippi at the time that the Apostle Paul had visited that portion of the world and had preached the gospel and had met with them in worship by the seaside. We read that there were women gathered together in the city of Philippi in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, and that there was a lady gathered with them that was a seller of purple. Her name was Lydia. Now, that means she sold the color purple. I believe that they use that as a symbolic speech to represent that she was a seller of silk, purple silk, which is what Asia Minor, this area that we're reading about these churches in, is known for is their silk merchandise. They were traders of silk. And this particular Lydia, whether or not she came back and went back to her home country and constituted a church there, we know not. I just know that that's the first mention that we hear of the city of Thyatira. Well, here we've got that not only was there a woman in Philippi who was from Thyatira, who heard the gospel preached and who was baptized, she and her whole house, but we read that there was a church, a constituted church in the city of Thyatira. And the Lord has inspired the Apostle John and told him to write unto this particular church and to tell them these things. We spoke upon the first two verses last week, but verses 18 and 19, if the Lord will be with us, I want to speak on the following four this morning, but for purposes of reading, I want to read starting with verse 18. The Scripture says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." If you remember last week, we showed that this last to be more than the first meant that they were growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their last works were greater than their first works, so they were growing in their service. And he offered them a commendation. He patted them on the back for doing some things right. But if the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to touch on the thing that the Lord said that he had against them for what they were doing wrong and what they were suffering to take place within their midst, starting with verse 20. He says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." We read here that this particular church had begun to allow. The Scripture uses the word suffer. "Sufferest, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach and to seduce my servants." That this particular church had begun to suffer and begin to allow a woman's role in the church to become something that the Lord had never intended for it to become in the New Testament kingdom of God. The word Jezebel is used. Now, as we read through these words, we read back into the church at Pergamos. The Lord told the church at Pergamos that they had begun to, that they had some there who practiced had the doctrine of Balaam. Now it's important as we see the word Balaam, as we see the word Jezebel, as we see the word that they had, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is another word that we use, see that the Apostle John was inspired to write unto them, that it's not that this lady's particular name was Jezebel. It's not that the ones who had begun to take on the doctrine of Balaam were actually standing up and saying, I'm taking on the doctrine of Balaam. It's not that they were using that same terminology, but the Lord is saying, go to my word and look at what these terms mean in my word, because these are the things that are going on. The doctrine of Balaam, of course, was something that was going on back in the book of Numbers. And it was, we can read about who Balaam was. And he says, you guys are doing the same thing that these people were doing back in Balaam's day. Well, the same thing goes with Jezebel. I don't think that the Church of the Lord, a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, had named their daughter, or there was a person literally named Jezebel. It'd be like if one of our sisters came forward and or one of our families is expecting a newborn and saying, I think we're going to name our child Esau or Judas. You know, there's things that even continue on to this day that just wouldn't be appropriate. Jezebel is not something that you name your child based upon a biblical example. And neither would, as the preacher said one time, you can call me a lot of names in a joke, but don't call me Esau and don't call me Judas. Don't call me Cain either. It's not. It goes beyond the joke then. It's a little bit too far. We know that. I'm sure all of us can say that we're guilty of taking a joke too far, but let's go ahead and start off up front and say you've taken it too far if you're gonna use those names to joke with somebody, and you've certainly taken it too far if you're using those names to literally name your family members. So we don't have a woman in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that's literally named Jezebel, but he says you have a Jezebel. In other words, you have one that's acting in the same way as the lady Jezebel did back during the days of the kings of Israel, Ahab's wife, Jezebel. She's a Jezebel in the house of God. That's what you have in your midst. And I tell you, a child of grace this morning, as we are going through these letters to the churches, we need to constantly find the application in the New Testament kingdom today and say, how can we guard ourselves against these things that he warned them about? How can we continue to do the things that he commended them for? And we need to find application for it in the New Testament kingdom. I'll tell you today, if you have trouble trying to visualize and believe that there's a problem with a woman's role in society, and certainly in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that goes on today, then you've got your head in the sand. Do you not see the movement that is in the midst out in the world today? Of the celebration of a woman's anatomy and body, of a celebration of a woman in general, of a woman lifting herself up above and beyond the position of the Almighty God in this world today. They'll beat the doors down for a woman's right to choose. Does that not sound like something that just makes you stew in your gut and thinking, you made your choice long before the choice that you're wanting to make now, is what I want to tell them. You've made your choice a long time ago. You don't choose after the fact. You made your choice before the fact, and you had a right to choose. I tell you, that movement, and if you think that it's somehow that the walls of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ can somehow repel against it without the members of the church understanding what is going on in the world, then you're sadly mistaken this morning. And that's exactly what had happened to the church at Thyatira. And he said, you suffer us, that woman Jezebel, to teach and to seduce my servants. The woman's role in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has never been and will never be, according and right in the eyes of God, to be in a position of leadership to teach in the house of God. The Apostle Paul said, I suffer as a woman not to teach. Now, and you say, well, what are they supposed to do? I tell you, it doesn't mean that they can't teach with their walk, that they can't teach the younger sisters around a supper table and around a lunch table and help people. That's never what the Apostle Paul meant. Go back. I want to go to two different scriptures with you. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so hold your place in both of them and let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul said concerning women in the church. And then if the Lord will be with us, I'd like to go back and I'd like to look at some of the traits of the Jezebel of the Old Testament and see some of the things that we can learn by the name that was given here in the book of Revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to go ahead and say this before I start. I do not think that these two passages of Scripture were based upon the culture of the times. I do not believe that these two portions of Scripture that I'm about to read to you were the Apostle Paul writing concerning a woman's role in the church that was only applicable in the first century. I do not believe that. And I challenge you to ever take that sort of grasp of an interpretation of Scripture that we've got open before us this morning. This world would take it, and I hope that as we go through some of these two portions of Scripture that I mention some of the arguments that the world makes against them. But let's start in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's read a few verses of Scripture. And we certainly are not going to be able to go through all of these, but we'll be able to go through, I think, to grasp the subject matter and handle it appropriately. Start with me in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Scripture says, "Let the woman learn." Now, what does it mean to let a woman learn something? It says, let a woman learn. Whenever we come to the house of God, do we not come to learn? Do we not come to praise? We come to praise. We come to learn. We come to share in the presence of the Almighty presence of God. We're praying whenever we get arise to come to the house of God on Sunday morning that the same God who created this world in 6 days would come off of His throne and not come down from His throne, but shine from His throne down upon our worship service. And one of the reasons why we come is to learn more about Him. I spoke to one of my preacher friends this week, and he said he was at a meeting. And he said a lady come up to him, and he had not preached at this meeting yet, but a lady came up to him and gave him a hug and just says, "I look forward to, if you get the opportunity to preach, for you to tell me more about my God." I tell you, should that not be the attitude of the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ today, that we look forward to hearing more about our God? And that's what he's saying here, is he's got the context of learning. He says in verse 11, he says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer a woman not to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Now, the first thing that pops into our minds is, what if she has a question? Well, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 14 in a minute. But the Scripture says for a woman to learn in silence. Does that mean that a prayer request, is that a question? I don't believe so. And if I'm wrong, you forgive me for that. Does that mean if a song selection comes to a sister's heart that she can't make a request? I don't interpret it as that. And if you do, you forgive me for not seeing eye to eye with you. But does that mean that a woman should challenge the preacher from her seat? Or that she should stand in a position of leadership and lead the congregation in anything? I would challenge you and tell you that that is certainly wrong in the eyes of the Almighty God. He says, but let a woman learn in silence. That means that she learns in silence. He said, what if she has a question? What if she doesn't understand something that the preacher has said that day? Go with me back to the book of 1 Corinthians 14. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And the Apostle Paul established the teaching of the role of the sisters in the church. And let me tell you this as we go through this today. It doesn't mean that the woman takes on any less of a role in the house of God. It just means that it's a different role. You know there's a difference between man and a woman? There's a difference. It's not that one's any less than the other. It just means that there's a difference. And if we'll recognize the difference, there's a role for each. And God be with us to both do the roles according to the way that Scripture teaches us. 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 34. The whole context of 1 Corinthians 14 is order in the house of God. That's what the Apostle Paul is challenging this church at Corinth about. He says, you have disorder in your house. You have disorder in the house of God. And if you go through and you start at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 14 and you read through it, what does he challenge them about? Speaking in tongues. The city of Corinth was a metropolis. It was a port city that had people from all different languages coming into the church. And the Apostle Paul says, don't let somebody that doesn't speak the language of the congregation preach unless you have an interpreter. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says it's disorder. I tell you, if I had a Primitive Baptist Spanish-speaking friend and I invited him to come to church this morning, how much would you be edified if he stood up here and spake a whole sermon in Spanish? There may be a few here that might get something out of it. Me not being one of them, I don't speak it. I speak Southern drawl English. That's my language of choice. And I can even understand anybody speaking English. But nevertheless, he says that you can't be edified. That's disorderly. People don't know what they're saying. Don't do it. those miracles had ceased from the time of the day of Pentecost, and they were no longer being performed where a man of God could stand and speak in his own language and be heard in the native language of the people who heard him. And he says, it edifies not. You're not proving anything. I went to a service one time, and you may remember going with me, and I don't have a knock against this church at all, but they sang one of those hymns in Swahili or something. And I was thinking to myself, it's beautiful, but I don't have a clue what you're saying, and neither does anybody else who's here. There's no prophet in this. Let's sing in the language that we have before us. So not only does he address speaking in tongues, he says there's something else that's disorderly, is your sisters are disorderly in the church. He says in verse 34, he says, let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, and you, again, the same question would come up from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and says, what if she has a question? What if she doesn't understand something? Continue to read, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Now, what does the world say? What if she's not married? What if she's not married? What if she doesn't have anybody to ask? There's brethren in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that can answer questions that a sister may have. I believe whenever I see, let her ask her husbands at home, I see, let her ask the man of authority in her home. If she's a young sister that's not married, let her ask her daddy. If she's a sister that whose daddy may not have much understanding, ask a deacon, ask the pastor of the church. And he ought to be able to answer. And if he can't, then something's wrong and you need to search who you've got pastor in your church. You've got plenty of people to ask, but the house of God in the midst of my worship service, the Lord said, is not the place for it. The one of the oppositions that I have to some of the things that our people are experimenting with is they call me and they say, we want you to come to this and to that. And I say, well, what is it that I'm coming to? Well, we're going to have a seminar and people are going to stand up and ask questions and it's open for us, so on and so forth. I said, that is foreign to the Word of God. He says, for a woman to learn anything, let her ask someone at home, not in the midst of the congregation. And it's not that I have a spirit of condemnation towards them. It's just I'm not going to be in the part of a circus. And that's what you'll have at the house of God if you don't abide by this book. And that's exactly what took place at the church at Thyatira. He says, you're suffering. It's not that they were permitting. You know, there's a difference between what a permit is and a suffer is. A permit is something that you seek approval for. That's what we got to build this building, wasn't it? We had to go to Bartow County and they had to give us approval to put a shovel and a backhoe in the dirt to build this. We had to go to them and say, are you okay with it? And they issued a permit. They said, you are okay to do it. This particular woman had never been issued a permit to do it. She never sought approval. He says, you're simply letting it go on. Thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel. You're sitting back and you're doing nothing about it. And I tell you, child of grace, today it's something that we need to constantly be on our minds, is that it's not our generation that we necessarily have to worry about. It's if we don't heed to it in our generations to a jot and to a tittle that things can grow and manifest beyond something that we could ever imagine in the house of God. And that's what had taken place here. He said, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach and seduce my servants and to commit fornication. Now, I don't believe, as we read some of these things that she would had brought upon her, and it continues in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 14, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Again, I'm not of the mind and that this teaches that a prayer request or a song request is a position and a role of leadership in the church, and is certainly permissible. But in the event of taking a leadership role in the church, according to the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John, and according to the Word of God in general, and the difference between a male and a female, it's something that's not right. It's not right in the eyes of God. You know, the things that we ought to be concerned with is how does God view what we do? It's not, if you're seeking approval this morning, if you got up and in your prayers you sought approval that this world would approve of the way that God has designed for us to do things, you're praying a vain prayer, because this world has never approved of God's way of doing things. It hated Jesus Christ. It'll hate His people and His disciples to try to do things His way until He comes back and He casts that wicked world into hell and takes His children home to be with Him. It's what comes along with the package, if you will. If you want to walk with Jesus, you've got to quit worrying about what the world thinks about what you do. You've got to worry about what the Lord thinks about what you do. And and the Apostle John tells the church at Thyatira that she calleth herself a prophetess. I believe in the book of Acts, we read that the Scripture teaches us when the Apostle Peter quotes from the prophet Joel of the Old Testament, he says that your young men and women shall prophesy. Whenever we read that there's a prophecy or a prophet in Scripture, we have to rightly divide the word of truth and say, what context is this teaching us that they will prophesy? There were prophets like Isaiah that directly spoke of things as a direct revelation from on high about future events that were going to come to pass, specifically the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a foreteller. He took the voice straight from the Almighty God and wrote it down. He's a prophet. He's a foreteller. But do you know that you can also be a prophet if you're a foreteller? That is, if you take the Word of God that's already recorded, and that you sit down with your children, and you sit down with your grandchildren, and you sit down with your brothers and sisters of like precious faith, and you say that based upon the Word of God, I can tell you if we go in this direction, or if we do these things, the Lord is going to react A or B. If we take the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 and say, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if thou refuse and rebel, thou shalt be devoured by the sword. Do you know if you sat down with your sister and said, if you continue to refuse and rebel, that you will be devoured by the sword? You're prophesying unto them. There's nothing wrong with that. That is a perfectly scriptural way for us to admonish and for us to teach one another. And we're doing it using the Word of God and saying these things are going to happen if you continue to do things this way. That's prophecy. It's not never in the Word of God will you read that the Lord used His sisters in the church to stand up in a public speaking forum and teach the Word of God. I was teaching to and if it doesn't affect us at the house of God, it'll affect you out in the world. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day who sent his child to a church preschool program. Or I don't know if it's preschool, I forget how old his boy is. But he and his wife have been pleased with this school for years. They've been going through the pre-K, and I think he's starting first grade, if I'm not wrong. And he brought his syllabus home after the first day of school, and they found out on Wednesday that the church, quote, church that had loaned out their facility for them to host the school, that, and one of the deals that they swapped is that on Wednesdays, you have to go into the actual sanctuary and let that pastor teach you for an hour. And they got it on the syllabus, and in conversation on the side, I'll tell you who it is, but because I haven't gotten his freedom to tell you who he is yet, I can't tell you exactly who it is I'm talking about. But once you hear who it was and saw his reaction, he opened that thing up and bet it he went straight to school. He said, you're going to tell me about this right here. Tell me why my child has got to come in here whenever I take him to church on Sunday. Why do y'all want to come in here and y'all teach him? And in the process of doing that, not only did he find out that he had to succumb to that, but it was a woman minister of the local church who was going to be doing the teaching. And he said, well, I'll swap a deal with you. Either my child doesn't go or my child doesn't come to school here. And they said, well, we'll just find something else for your child to do for an hour. But that's the way that this world is going to beat us into submission. Because they've had to abandon a lot of the things that we get through paying our taxes because they're not pleased with the results there. They have to go in another direction. And even in that, Satan's going to get you from that side too. He's going to get his foot in the door any way that he's able to. And he's persistent. The devil is persistent in his work. The way that our country and the way that our society has gotten itself in the fix that it's in is because the devil has been a lot more persistent about his work than the people of God have been about theirs. We've been complacent and lazy. And the devil, he's not. He's continued to press on and on and on and on. But this church at Thyatira, they suffered that woman, Jezebel, calleth herself a prophetess. The Scripture says, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now before we go to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings to look at Jezebel, I want to say this. I believe that this is spiritual fornication and spiritual adultery that is used in the context here. I don't think that this lady is literally committing fornication in the form of sleeping with some of the church members. I don't get that interpretation. There's men of God who I respect who do, but I don't believe that's what that teaches. If we read the Old Testament prophecies that the Lord sent unto Israel, we'll read that He used the word fornication and adultery to represent that they had abandoned their God. They had abandoned their first love and that they had gone into idolatry. So the Lord uses that language to teach that you've abandoned something that you're supposed to be committed to and have begun to be committed unto something else. And that's what she's teaching this congregation, is she's begun to teach them to don't be committed to the old ways, if you will. Let's try this new path of progress. That's a term that we hear all the time about this progressive path that we can take that is much more profitable than the old paths. I tell you, whenever I spoke last Sunday about us having breakfast, and I joked with Brother Lloyd about us having omelet stations and cappuccino machines, and then later on in the message I mentioned that we have Sister Rachel Taylor, who's is our webmaster, if you will. I started to say, don't tell me we're not progressive. We've got omelet stations on Fifth Sunday morning and cappuccino machines, of which we don't have. That was a joke. We're just showing up here to eat biscuits. And we've got a webmaster here at the house of God. That's about as progressive as we need to get here at the Lord's house. As we have those sort of things, but we still seek the old path that the Lord has put forth in His Word. If we go and we read the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah said, seek ye the old paths and walk therein. If we go and we read about Isaac, about the times that he began to thirst for water, he dug his out of his daddy's wells. He went back to those old wells to get that water, that living water. And that's the same water that's going to feed our spiritual soul today. It's the old past. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 16 and let's look at the Word of God and let's look at some of these traits of Jezebel. I'm saying this without any sort of direct proof, but as I continue to read through the book of 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, there's only a few kings that the Scriptures dedicate several chapters to, if you look. Ahab is one of those kings that the Scriptures dedicate several chapters to. There's something that the Lord wants you to know about this man, and specifically about his life and the things that he did. And it's not for praise, and it's not for a model for us to walk in. He's showing us here a man that walked in a wayward form, according to the Word of God. You have certain kings like Hezekiah that the Scriptures dedicate several chapters to that we're supposed to learn as a model for us to walk after, for us to be a faithful disciple of God. But here you have in 1 Kings chapter 16, you have the first mention of Ahab, the son of Omri, in verse 29 of 1 Kings chapter 16. One of the first things that you'll read about this lady, Jezebel, is that she's not a follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In New Testament terminology, let me just tell you this, she's an unbeliever. The Scripture says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath light with darkness, is what the Scripture says. And we read here of a woman that was the daughter of a man named Ethbaal. And she was also a woman of Zidon. She was a Zidonian. So go with me right here. Let's start in verse 29 of 1 Kings chapter 16. And let's read one of the traits about her. And that is that she never becomes submissive to the teachings of the Lord's ways. The Scripture says, and in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. You know, that says a lot. If you're familiar with the reading of the Kings, to say that he did evil above all them that were before him, that he did evil above Jeroboam, that he did evil upon the other ones above all those, that says a lot. The Scripture then follows up and says, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel. He took a wife named Jezebel, who was the daughter of Ethbaal of Zidon, king of the Zidonians. You know, one of the gods that you read about in the Old Testament is who? Baal. Who do you think this man was who was her daddy if his name was Ethbaal, a Zidonian? I believe he was a priest of Baal. And Ahab has gone and taken himself a wife of these people. The Lord had not only told him to not go in unto him and to not be a part of those people, but what do you think about not only not going and being a part of them, how about marrying one of their priests' daughters, who we can clearly read here in a minute, it's not as if he waited on her to be converted before he married her. We can read that she was anything but converted. She was completely dedicated to her father's and her people's religion. And as I've mentioned that the Lord told them not to go and to marry in amongst those tribes, let me say this. The Lord had a people amongst those tribes too. The Zidonians, does that name ring a bell? There were many, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 4, there were many widows in Israel during the days of Elijah. But save unto none of them was Elijah sent, but a widow woman of Zidon. I tell you, there was people of God in Zidon. There may not have been the truth there. They may not have had the worship service according to the way that God had ordained it, like the Israelites had. But the Lord clearly shows us that there was a people amongst that tribe. There's a people amongst every tribe, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, 9, and 7 and 9. There's a people of God, even if the truth never reaches them. Our Lord's grace is sufficient for them and can save them without the intervention of you and I. But He says here that there was a priest of the Zidonians, a woman of Zidon, that He went and He married in amongst those people. And not only do we know from some of the things that we're fixing to read that she was anything but a convert, she still continued to enforce and impede her religion upon the people of Israel during that day. And you say, well, how am I supposed to apply that to my walk in the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you, child of grace, today, if you're looking for a man or a woman out in this world, let me just tell you this. If they don't become submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ before you marry them, don't marry them under the impression that they're going to become submissive after you marry them. Because the Scripture just teaches us that's not the way it works every time. They should teach you that they're going to do the ways of God and walk in them without you having to say, well, I'm going to marry them by faith and hope that they change later on. I tell you, there's been a lot of marriages that have fallen and have collapsed because that faith and that hope that they had, it never comes to pass. It never follows up in that. I won't say that it never does, because our Lord's grace can extend to some situations, including, I can raise my hand this morning and tell you that me and my wife, we didn't wait. We did some things by faith, and the Lord blessed us in spite of it, but that's not the example. You know, there's a lot of preachers who want to stand before you and teach you about everything that they've done in their past as being the example that you should walk. But I'm thankful, and I'm telling you this morning, that I want to teach you in the way in which Jesus Christ called us to walk. Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Jesus Christ. And I pray that I can follow Him from here forward. But my example from years ago is not something to follow. That's not the example that we use. We use the example of the Almighty Jesus Christ. And here He is, this man Ahab has married this woman who's a son of Baal. I mean, who's a daughter of Baal. And it's, and Scripture says, and you say, how do you know that she wasn't one that was submissive unto the teachings of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Continue to read with me. It says, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. That means that Ahab went and served and worshipped her God. She didn't come and worship his God. Let me say that again. She went in his direction. He didn't. Well, I'm getting the he's and the she's crossed up in this, and you're just going to have to forgive me. If we had that PowerPoint, we'd be able to just, you know, hit that button up there with Brother Bruce. But it's he went in her direction. She didn't come in his. If there's one thing that you need to stand in the midst of the breezeway and say I'm going to do is I'm not going in your direction, you're going to have to get in line with mine because I'm being submissive unto my Savior. No, you don't have to say that about the color of the wallpaper in the house. No, you don't have to say that about what type of floor. No, you don't have to say that about certain things. But concerning your worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, never compromise it. Never compromise it. Stand for what the walk in the light that God's given you. And He'll bless you for it. A man of God told me one time, he said, oh my goodness. He said, if a man stands in a certain place long enough, people have to recognize him. And I was thinking, I at the time I was so beat and so weary from having to stand against the opposition that me and my family faced, I was ready to give up. But he said, you stand there. The Lord will bless you. They will have to recognize that you're standing and that you're not going to move and that you're not going to budge. That your children are not going to go to the other house of God. That they're not going to do it. And that's what it was based upon. Was concerning my children going to a faith of another order. I said, I won't budge. And eventually, it's completely out of the question. And it's not glory to me, it's glory to the Lord. He says, to him that overcometh, to him will I give these blessings. And you've got to stand in the way, and you've got to stand for the truth that God has given you. Here you've got a man that one of the characteristics of Jezebel is she's an unbeliever. She's a worshiper of Baal. What is another characteristic is she abhors and hates the presence of a godly man. How many people have you ever come into contact with who even have come to church, but every time a man of God comes in the presence and they know that they're going to be told the truth, no matter how sweet and how good it sounds, they'll flee the presence of that man. Well, that's exactly who Jezebel is. She hates the presence of a man of God. She don't want to be in the presence of him. As a matter of fact, read two places with me. The first one being in chapter 18 that says, we read about Ahab's servant in 1 Kings chapter 18. The Scripture says that Ahab had a servant named Obadiah. And this man Obadiah, who was with Ahab in his house. He had the scripture says in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Kings chapter 18, it says, "And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." Here you've got a woman who drove the prophets of the Lord from her presence. She cut them off, and that cut them off doesn't mean that she just cut them off from food and water. She killed them. She slew them. She hates the presence of a man of God. As long as you'll tell her about sweet things and don't tell her the reality of the situation, she's okay with being around you. But she abhors the presence of a true man of God that tells you the truth. I tell you, we need more people in our world today that's willing to say the truth. And no, not for politicians, because they won't ever get elected. We need them preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stand for the truth and who are willing to tell the people of God what the truth is. The Apostle Paul did it to the church at Galatians. "Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth?" is what he told them. And he said he knew that the things he was writing unto them were going to make them mad. And he says, "Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And these same prophets were in the same state with her. Not only in this example, flip over with me to chapter 19. After we read the whole chapter of 1 Kings chapter 18, we read that Elijah called down the fire from heaven upon the calf that had been slain, and upon the wet offering that he had made there to show whose God was the true God. And the prophets of Baal had cut themselves and had tried to bring the fire down from heaven, and the Lord had not blessed it, and the Lord didn't send the fire. And not only did he show who the God was, he slew those prophets of Baal. So what is Jezebel's response? She says in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and went in for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, but left his servant there." She got the presence of the man of God away from her. Compare that to your Priscilla's of the New Testament church. How whenever she came in, she saw the need of a man who had a lot of life, this man named Apollos in Acts chapter 18 and 19. We can read about a man that had a speech that was eloquent, but he knew only the baptism of John. He didn't have all the knowledge. What did she do? Did she send him on his way? The scripture says that Priscilla and Aquila, that married couple, took that man under their wing, desired to be in their presence. What about the great woman of Shunem? She built a house onto her house so that when Elisha passed through, that she could be with the man of God. But not Jezebel. And you don't underestimate her power either. I tell you, if she can put Elijah on the run, this woman is powerful in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's not a feeble nothing that can't accomplish what she's trying to accomplish. She can't drive home her agenda that she's trying to drive home at the expense of whoever it's worth. At the expense of whoever it's worth. The scripture says that this particular woman, not only is she an unbeliever, she'll never submit herself in the New Testament church, I believe, even to the extent of saying that she won't submit herself to the doctrines of grace. She'll continue to hold on to that religion of the world. She'll never become submissive to it. She may even come forward, as in this case, the scripture says she was causing her as being a member of the church. Here she's a member of the church. She'll submit herself to that point, but she'll never become a believer in the Lord's ways. Not only that, but she'll drive the presence of the man of God. If a man comes through and a man preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and preaches it with power and demonstration, she's offended by it and drives him away. She wants nothing to do with his presence, this lady Jezebel. The scripture not only says that she is one that is an unbeliever and she's one that drives away the presence of the man of God. We can continue to read some about Jezebel and say that she'll stop at nothing to achieve her agenda and to fulfill the things that she's wanting to bring forth to pass in the kingdom of God. Let's read about what they did to Naboth. I tell you, if there's ever something that the scripture teaches Naboth, that was about as a mean of a something that I've ever heard of somebody doing. It's this example of what this king and queen did to a man that owned a vineyard that Ahab wanted. You know, as I read through that story, the first thing I see is that Ahab wants somebody else's vineyard. He wants something that's already been planted, that's bringing forth fruit. He's not willing to go buy a bare piece of ground and work it for himself. So what does that teach me about Jezebel? She finds a weak man. She don't want a strong man to be her husband. She wants to find a weak man who's unwilling to go and to buy a bare piece of dirt and work it with his own hands He wants to find a vineyard that's completely planted and that's already bringing forth the fruit. And that's the vineyard that he wants. And whenever he finds out, he's not going to get it. I'm in 1 Kings chapter 21, if you want to read along with me a few verses here. Whenever she finds out that he's not going to get it, she brings forth false accusations against this man so that the community kills him, and that her poor husband, who is sad because he wasn't able to get this vineyard, is able to be granted this particular property that this man owns. Start with me in verse 1. It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Poor Ahab. Poor thing. Wasn't given something for free. Boy, you want to talk about what we hear in society today. I'm going to pout because I'm not given something for free. Forget about the fact that y'all have to work for what you get. And Scripture says that if a man doesn't work, that he shouldn't eat. But here he says, I'm not going to be given something for free. So I'm going to go and I'm going to pout about it. Now, again, I've already mentioned that this Jezebel, she's no weak person. She's strong. She knows how to, she's smart. She knows how to get what she needs to continue on with the things in which she's trying to promote. She comes in and sees him sad on the bed. And so she draws up false accusations to the priest of Baal and says, go and make these charges against him. And they drug him out of the city and they stoned that man because he wouldn't give them the vineyard. I tell you, there's been some experiences, and I will speak of them across the table if you want me to, that I can see in the kingdom of God, that somebody promoting their agenda, they'll see the families of some of the people of God who are trying to stand in the truth fall away to obtain their agenda. They don't care if they quit coming. They'll stand and continue to promote the things and watch the death of certain families fall away from the church because they can't compete with it, because they won't stand toe-to-toe with it. They won't continue in it. And yet she'll watch as they fall away. And it's no concern to her because she's got her agenda set out for her. That's the things that she wants to see come to pass. And she'll stop at nothing to obtain it. Even the death. As we read, of course, I'm not saying that I've ever seen anybody physically kill somebody in the church, but I've seen them not care if they lost interest because of the things that they were trying to promote. Look at what she did towards her death. Over in the book of 2 Kings chapter 9, we read that Jehu had been given a commandment of God to go and to ride in the city and to slay this family of Azariah. And we read that upon riding up to the city, that Jezebel sees him coming. She sees this man coming and she knows what her end is. She knows what her destiny is going to be, if you will. And the Scripture says in 2 Kings chapter 9, starting with verse 30, that when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out a window. And Jehu entered in the gate. She said, Had Zimri peace who slew his master? Now, you're going to have to go back and you're going to have to read in 1 Kings, the earlier part of 1 Kings 16, and read about how Zimri had slain his king, his master, Baasha, I believe is how you pronounce his name. And Zimri ended up burning himself in his own castle. So what she's doing is saying, If you slay me, do you think you're going to get peace through that? She's still trying to stay alive. She's still trying to do whatever it takes so that she can continue with what she's doing. She won't stop at anything. She's persistent about her work. As I just said, Satan is persistent, ever present, to try to push the things that they're trying to achieve in this world. The people of God have got to be every bit as persistent to stand in the ways of God. She painted. Now, we read that her servants threw her out of that window and that there was nothing left from her, of her, but two hands and a foot, I believe, is all they found after the cavalry stampeded over her. But we can read some things about Jezebel. And you say, be it far from the house of God to think that somebody so evil could ever promote their agenda at the house of God. It can't. And it did. The Lord wrote unto this church at Thyatira, and he said, you're suffering that woman Jezebel. She's got these traits. She's promoting an agenda that is not mine. She's trying to get you to do things that are not my ways. And we can read about Jezebel and read a few things about her. And these are not positive traits that we desire in our sisters of the church. As you read through and read about Jezebel, is that how we want any of our daughters to turn out? Not mine. I pray not. I pray not. And so the same thing should go in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Should we want this in our church? I pray not. I pray that we would be willing to do things the Lord's way. Listen to what he says back in the book of Revelation. And I'm going to close here. Revelation chapter 2. As he says, you know, the Lord is being his ever-forgiving, the ever-forgiving, merciful Heavenly Father that he is. The Scripture says in verse 21 of Revelation chapter 2 that he gave her space to repent. I believe as I read that, I believe that there was a man of God who came in their midst and who saw what was going on and who pointed it out to them. And yet, she repented not. In other words, somebody informed them of what was going on and she had not repented. And the Scripture says that that she didn't repent in the space that God gave her. Our Lord is merciful. Praise God that he gives us space to repent of our wrongdoing. We could spend some time talking about how the Lord has given us space to repent from our works. But when the Lord gets a belly full, you'll know it. When the Lord has had enough of you saying, I just need to sin a little bit more. Can your mercy extend just a little bit more? Can your grace extend to me just a little bit longer? When the Lord gets a belly full, he'll get a belly full. And the Scripture says that she repented not. And he said that he'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And he says, I will kill her children with death. Her children won't have anything to do with the kingdom of God, because the Lord's going to cut off their light. The Lord's not going to give them the light to be able to enjoy the blessings of God because of the sins of their mother. You know, one of the things that I found that works whenever I'm talking to people is a lot of people will stand and say, I'm willing to suffer the consequences for my sin. But when you go and you tell them, not only are you going to suffer if you continue doing this, but your kids are going to suffer. You know, you touch a nerve there that you didn't touch when you talked about them sometimes, not all the time. But when you tell them, not only are you going to suffer for this sin, but your children are going to suffer as well. I pray God for mercy extended to my children for this poor sinner. The Scripture plainly teaches us that our children are delivered for our faithfulness, and they can fall because of our disobedience. Plain and simple. There's several examples that we could go through, but time won't permit us here. It's a plain teaching that we can fall as a collective group through our disobedience. And the Scripture says that he'll cast her children into death. No, does that mean that they were literally killed? I don't think so. I just think it means that they were dead to the things of God. And they cared no more about spiritual things in the church. They didn't care about them anymore. And he says that he'll cast all those, and he'll let them, if they want to commit spiritual adultery and spiritual fornication with her, he'll turn them over to that mind and let them have them. Let them have what they're teaching. Go ahead and follow her. I'm going to throw you into bed with her, and you're eventually going to get enough. I'm going to give it. I'm going to give you what you asked for. And he continues and says, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. You know, the word churches in a plural sense is used there. We learn in the New Testament that the Lord certainly recognized the independence. We're dependent upon God, but the houses of God and the individual churches are independent in their governing from one another. But it doesn't teach us that we're never supposed to be just completely oblivious to what goes on around us. Because he says here that through the chastening that they'll receive, that all the churches will know about it. They'll hear of the chastening that I bring upon this particular body. He writes these things into a New Testament church. And you say, well, again, the same question as we asked whenever I started this morning, how do we apply this to the New Testament kingdom? The feminine movement is wide open in our world today. How would we react if someone taught our sisters according to the ways of the world? Not necessarily, even if we never even let them in the pulpit to preach it. How would we react as a body to someone that taught that it wasn't good for a woman to be at home with her children. That it's just completely something. This is something that your husband has bonded you into and is trying to rule over you with a strong fist, and that you're better than this, and you can achieve more in life. You know, if you didn't have that sort of bondage on you, how would we react? Would we be willing to stay with the things of God? And to say that we're gonna stand for the truth and we're gonna do things to the way that the Lord has taught us to do them, I pray we can, because if not, the Scripture gives us warnings about what could happen. And I pray that as we read not only through the Jezebel and her teachings, as we read through the doctrines of Balaam and compromising with the things of the world, as we read the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which where they tried to teach that power belonged to the people instead of power to the Almighty God, that we would. That we would be steadfast against these things, and that we would continue in the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's no church at Thyatira anymore. There may be some people over there that claim belief in Jesus, but as far as the truth persisting over there, it's not there anymore. Why? Because as the scriptures then these that we've read to, as the warning was given that he would take away their light, take away their candlestick, he would blow out their light, it happened. They didn't heed to the warnings. May the Lord bless us to heed to these things and to stand for Him, for His glory, and for our blessings here in this world. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.